So quick backstory on Ephesus and Ephesians. Ephesus was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. So no small city by any means. Its population is estimated to have been around 250,000 during the time of early Christianity. Some of the major public buildings discovered at the site of ancient Ephesus include the famous Temple of Artemis, public squares, stadiums, gymnasiums, and theater. One significant theater built into the site of Mount Pion accommodated about 24,000 people. And you should have a slide of that one right there. Right there. Okay. So, and this is before football. Imagine that. 24,000, right? But the big thing was the Temple of Artemis. And there's a couple slides here. This is a physical rendition that's in a different part of Turkey, but that's the Temple of Artemis. So that's what it looked like, and there was an open section in the middle. If you go to the next slide, so it sort of shows that open section there. This was like one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. That's how big it was. Another one that some of you that will recall is at Rhodes, okay, which was the lighthouse figure at Rhodes. It was so big. So this is a very important thing for Ephesus. The Artemis Shrine in Ephesus provided the area with a lucrative tourist business from pilgrims traveling to the temple. And the temple served as a financial institution, lent out money from wealth deposited at the shrine, and the temple was perceived to be a safe place to store resources because no one dared to violate the sacred space, okay? So in Artemis, but you also might remember the name Diana. Because that is the other name. You have the same God. They just used Greek and they used Roman, okay, Latin to decide what that was. And Paul journeyed to Ephesus, likely came into contact two immediate times. And next one. Okay, so his initial journey actually was from Corinth in Greece to Ephesus with Aquila and Priscilla that they went over and hit Ephesus, all right? And then the last time is the next slide. There's a second journey also where he goes through the Lycus Valley through Turkey and Galatia and comes and hits Ephesus. But this is the last time before he's going to go into prison. And he's in Miletus, but the Ephesians elders come down to Miletus to meet with him. And I'll be reading that later. If you want to read Acts 19, that you'll hear about Paul's initial contact in Ephesus. They wanted to lynch him. They wanted to hang him because of what? Because of how he impacted the economy at the Temple of Artemis. Okay, now just to, you know, just to put this in your headspace, the people that believed in Jesus Christ burned all of their witchcraft, sorcery, all of their magic items, and it was over $500,000 worth of stuff, okay? And so that's his initial contact with them. And I'm just going to start with reading Acts 20, if you want to turn there, because this is the last time that he's passed through Ephesus. Acts 20, and we'll start in verse 17. Just so you can get the gist of the conversation that he has with the Ephesians elders before we get into the book of Ephesus. So in verse 17, it says, Acts 20, verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all that those who are sanctified. All those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for me my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. And this letter was some 10 years after initially going through Ephesus, and have been through the second time as well. But let's pray before we get into Ephesians chapter 1. Father, we come before you, and may your Holy Spirit just be teacher of the word. May he be the one that explains to us what your intent and your purposes were. And even as we go through this, that we might have been through it before, may it cause us to have a heart of thanksgiving of how much you've loved us, of what Christ has done for us. And that thanksgiving even is with us each and every day in the anticipation of being with you. So may you just be with those that aren't here today. We lift up the Drakes and David's recovery, and just others that couldn't be here because of physical reasons. But may we leave refreshed. May we leave with joy. And may the gospel be in our lips. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see this initial greeting in verse 1 and 2 of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, hey, I'm an apostle. I'm an sent one by Jesus Christ, is what that means. And he's sent out with a specific mission, which is to share the gospel in the regions that he's supposed to go. And it's of Jesus Christ. He's not a messenger for someone else or for some other thing or some other people, but for Jesus Christ. And he says it is by the will of God, not just because he wants to. Because even with what we read in Acts, we know he wasn't doing it for the money, was one thing. And then to the saints, and this is unique, is that it's saints is holy ones, those that are set apart for worship, right? And so, and he uses a different phrase, you know, besides those who are in Ephesus, he says, and faithful in Christ Jesus. So you have this unique working that the Spirit is making you holy, setting you apart to worship. But also what? Your feet and your hands and your mouth match that transformation. Is there's an aspect of faithful living to the Lord Jesus Christ, of a life lived in worship. And then grace and peace, a common greeting, and it's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we get into verses 3 through 14, because verses 3 through 14... it's like the longest run-on sentence that Paul has written, you know? And we trust that there's inspiration by the Holy Spirit, you know? And we were just, you know, I'm wondering if he forgot to listen for a period when he was writing as well. And so we're going to read the whole thing, 3 through 14, just to get the magnitude of the sentence and then go back through it. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Okay, I need to breathe. I might get lightheaded reading that long. You sort of are thankful for translations that put periods and commas in there at times. But this is a doxology is how it's starting. And contained within this doxology is some great theological things to which I shall not chase any rabbits this morning. Please help me, Lord. So, but it's important to see how he starts this off, because blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's blessed be God, and blessed is comes from the word that we would think of actually at a funeral, a eulogy. And what is a eulogy? A eulogy is when somebody gives good words of praise to the one that's passed. But this blessed is him giving good words of praise, of adoration to God for this. This is different from the blessed in the Beatitudes, okay, which is supernatural joy given to someone. This is us giving blessing back to God. But what is unique? What? Who has blessed us? Blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies is actually what the word is. And they supply places for us to help us understand. But in the heavenlies, and that blessing from God is in Christ, which is important. Because it's in Christ is what you're going to see is the main thing this morning. It's not just through us. So God speaks well of every spiritual goodness in the heavenlies in Christ for us. And that's mind-boggling if we sit and think about that for a second. And you would expect that there would be an amen at the back of this little part here before he moves on, but he doesn't. But before we do, do you bless God because of his blessing? Is it something that you return, right? So, sorry, Dusty, you're going to make it into the sermon this morning. So, if you will notice, Dusty in the AV booth is now wearing his iWatch that he lost in July, 141 days ago, because he was working, he was doing some Cat 5 cable, and it fell off of his wrist into the box. But it just so happens that those that volunteered to do the Thanksgiving baskets had the paper bags, and they found it. And so he's got a blessing from God this morning that he didn't have to buy another Apple iWatch, but he found it, and it was provided for him. But do we bless God because of what he's blessed us with? But the more important one is, do you recognize God's blessing to you? Because we can take things for granted very easily, can't we? But if God is sovereign, and we're not saying he's the master manipulator, you know, he's not the controlling orchestra director where there's not this interaction with humanity, but do we recognize the blessing of God in our life? Because when we fail to recognize the blessings of God, we are missing the benefit of being blessed by him. Think about that. Just chew on that for a second. Have I missed where God has blessed me? And sometimes it takes us to push pause, doesn't it, so that we reflect back on our life. Yep, I shouldn't have made it out of that time. Yep, this could have went a lot worse. And we don't give him the credit with those things as well. And it reminds me of a chorus, a hymn that we would sing based on 103. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it for you. But it's Psalm 103, verse 1, and some of you will remember this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And as of us having that attitude of praise, that we keep our eyes open and our praise continually going to the Lord. And as we continue through this long sentence, verses 4 through 6, we begin to see God's blessings towards us in Christ. And that is who our blessing comes from and through. The purposes of God in Christ run through the rest of these verses. But look at verses 4 through 6. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. This first purpose of Christ is this aspect of chosen. And in the Greek, here's our geek moment with Greek, is eklegomai, okay? And it means that it's set apart, similar to what holiness is, but just set apart and chosen, okay? And when was this determined? Before the foundation of the world, before anything that we understand to be created, this was determined. But how was, and what was the purpose of the being chosen was to be holy and without blame before him, right? And where that choosing comes from is out of love. Because I'm sure nobody has wrestled with the question, God, if you knew Adam and Eve were going to screw up, why did you still create? Right? Now, some of us are a bit long in the tooth and white of hair, right? And we have kids. If you knew how bad you were as a teenager, why did you have children? Because it's the same thing. It's out of love, of giving love to another, of loving someone else, of why these decisions are made, right? The moms that have terrible twos are not in agreement right now, it looks like. But, you know, chosen in love. And then it goes on to say to adoption. Oh, to be a son and daughter of God. What a blessing is that? And I still don't fathom the depth of that. And it's by Jesus Christ, okay? It's not just because of where we live, who we are, any of that, but by Jesus Christ. And it's to himself. And John wrote about this same aspect of love and what the Father has done in verse 1 of 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. That's just that one sentence will preach for quite a while. I'll tell you that. Behold, just sit in that. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. I don't, you know, when we're with him, I think we might begin to be able to understand that. But to be called children of God, not sinners, not disobedience, not sons of disobedience, not children of wrath, children of God. That's spoiler alert for like 3 weeks from now. But as we go through this aspect of choosing, you're going to see some familiar phrases in the other points as well. According to the good pleasure of his will. It's out of the goodness of his heart that these things happen. The good pleasure of his will. For his praise and glory. Of responding back to him. And the last point of this little section, to be made accepted. A key thing of what Jesus Christ has done for us, of those that have faith in him, is that he made us acceptable to the Father. In the beloved, in Christ. Now, you know, some of you are looking like you want to fight right now, because we're talking about election. And they're not talking about a couple weeks ago. So I just want you to put your listening ears on a second, because this is a deep theological concept. And I just had to teach on it on Tuesday at the School of Discipleship. You know, I guess I needed some reinforcement training, right? And it's quite the row, is that the English term? Quite the row between the Calvinists and Arminians. And we're not talking about another country. And I've probably studied this topic more than any other besides the book of Revelation. And uniquely, my doctorate was from a Reformed Calvinistic seminary. And I'm not Calvinistic. I survived. And with all my study and keeping this delicate tension between God's holiness, God's love, and justice, while remembering his sovereignty, I've come to a few deductions here. Before the foundation of the world, I want you to imagine this conversation the Trinity has. And we might know one day, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, before anything, before Genesis 1:1, for us that are limited by time, it's hard for us to imagine that, isn't it? Because you're already like, when is lunch? Am I going to Who Hot? Chick-fil-A's closed, right? We're bound by time greatly. Before time started for humanity, they came up with the plan of redemption and what this is. And God chose to save all that would worship him in spirit and in truth. He chose to call. He chose to justify them, redeem them, save them, sanctify them, and glorify them. Yet, at the same time, he chose not to save those who will not worship him in spirit and in truth. Even though his Holy Ghost convicts, well, that's a little bit old. Some of you know, the Holy Spirit, sorry. I went old school on that one. I'll whip out the word unction in a minute. So, even though his Holy Spirit convicts them, or convicts the entire world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, it is precisely at these multiple points of illumination of the Spirit that man is held responsible. They are enlivened to respond to God. No one will say, you didn't give me a chance, but have willingly denied their Creator, Savior, and blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And that's heartbreaking for us, isn't it? Especially when it's family. However, saying all this, I still don't fully comprehend it, but submit to Scripture, proclaiming the gospel and admonishing you and others that you are responsible for your choice to believe in the Son of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We all need to wholeheartedly embrace the fact that Jesus is why we are saved. He's why we're sanctified. He's why we're redeemed. He's why we're adopted. And some struggle about whether they are elect or chosen. Your only responsibility is to respond in faith to God. To respond in the belief of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and be saved. Paul, on his journey, told the Philippian jailer, everything happens and they don't escape. And the Philippian jailer comes and says, he brings them out and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the simplicity of Paul's response, so they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Simple. Pretty simple. And it took that event for the Philippian jailer to understand and his eyes to be opened so he could respond to the work of God in his life. So in just this first part is, do I accept the blessing of God chosen before the foundation of the world? Imagine that. The blessing that he still chose to create, he still chose to save, he still chose to love. And then also, do I grasp God's great love in adopting us? That it's just, it's mind-boggling. And it's going to get deeper as we go on. That we're adopted into his family. And these next verses talk about being redeemed in verses 7 through 10 and what that means. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So redeemed, and we're redeemed through his blood. Now, it's without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. All right, that's back in Leviticus. That's how things started. Adam and Eve, and what? God's the one that offered the first sacrifice of an innocent animal. And it's this aspect of, for the forgiveness of sins, there's a necessity of purity and holiness to exist in the presence of God. Okay? You thinking that I'm going to take all myself and my junk there, you know, that's sort of like when your face gets fried off and all of that stuff. But of what Jesus Christ has done, of us being accepted in the beloved, there's this purity and holiness that is put upon us that Jesus Christ fulfilled. And again, he says, according to the riches of his grace. And this is it's a super abounding. It's an excessive overflow of grace. You cannot be so ornery to not get grace from God. Some of you try, right? But you cannot. You cannot be the biggest, fattest, ugliest, meanest sinner for God to say no. His grace does not have a limit in offering salvation to whoever. And it's in wisdom. He made abound to us. He made superabound, overflow in all wisdom and prudence or understanding. And it's a realization of our insufficiency. You will understand there is no way I deserve to be with God or can get there on my own. You come to that understanding of insufficiency, but you also have a dependency of deliverance. Because I understand my insufficiency, I need someone else, and that's Jesus Christ and what he has done. And that is the mystery of his will, to save humanity through Jesus Christ. And look at what it says in verse 9. It's according to his good pleasure. It's according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Too often, you know, that's why I wear like plaid and flannels instead of a black robe with a collar. Because too often, what? Is the hell a reality? Yes, it is. Is judgment of God a reality? Yes, it is. But when you look through the continuity of Scripture, his purpose is not to condemn. His purpose is to save. And like it says in John 3, that he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that they might believe through him. According to his good pleasure, to purpose in himself, to gather together all in one, maybe a reference to Old Testament saints and New Testament. And at this particular time that Paul is writing this is that we know that because of the persecution that happened in Jerusalem is what? The gospel, the good news of God as Savior has begun to go out throughout the entirety of the world. It was the time that the good news going to the Gentiles. But I want you to focus on what this aspect of redeemed means. And on the surface level, you know, if you've went to the pawn shop to pawn something, is that you've redeemed that if you decided to get it back. Okay, if you've left your DeWalt 20 volt, 20 amp there, I'm sorry, it's at my house now. You can't redeem it. But this the fullness of this word that Paul writes here, to be redeemed, means to be bought back, right? But it also means to be set free. So you're purchased, you're set free. Now you're no longer a slave, you are given citizenship. Not only that, is that with that citizenship is the promise to never be enslaved again. Now, hang on to your hats, because not only are you a citizen, never be enslaved again, you have just been adopted into the one who has purchased you, their family. And not to stop there, because now you got written into the will. You now are an heir. So in that word redeemed, to be bought back, to be set free, to be given citizenship, to never be enslaved again, to be adopted, to be made an heir, why don't we bless the Lord with our lives? Because if left to ourselves, we would be worthless. We would still be enslaved. We wouldn't belong to anything. We wouldn't be inheriting anything but what he has done. And it elaborates on this aspect of inheritance in these next verses. In verses 11 and 12, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So not only are we chosen, not only are we redeemed, but we're inherited. And I know some of you are like, what? Well, first of all, this is predestined. This is determined beforehand. And what it actually means is that we're made a heritage. We are the inheritance for God. In the Legacy Standard Bible from Master Seminary, it reads like this. I guess the next one. Yep. In him, we also have been made an inheritance. Okay. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, who here has never heard the fact that you are the inheritance for God? Everybody go like this for a second. No rocks, no tomatoes, right? Okay. So here's the thing. Deuteronomy 4:20. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people. An inheritance as you are this day. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So, and there's even further passages, and I couldn't fit it on the slides, in Isaiah. Hey, when you were a discarded, premature baby on the side of the road, wallowing in your own blood, I came and made you my own. That's what he said to Israel. It's this, not only are you a joint heir with Christ, you are the inheritance for God because of what Christ has done. He is presenting you as riches of the cross to the Father. And it's according to God's purposes. It's according to the counsel of his will. It's always been the plan for man to be with God. It talks about those who first trusted in Christ. Of Paul, it says, we who first trusted in Christ have identifying with them. But I want, before we go to the next section of looking at this, how does the word redeem impact your heart? As we talked about that, when you say, I am redeemed, when you sing, I am redeemed, do you get it? Do you get all of it? Because too often, and it ain't a $5 word, it's only $2.50. If you go to the dollar store, it's $1.25 now. But we're not talking superlapsarianism here, all right? That's a $5 word, and it still makes my head hurt. Totally disagree with it. But redeemed, when you sit and think about, I'm redeemed, and you think about what that means. I've been bought. I've been set free. I've been made a citizen to be never enslaved again. I've been adopted, and I've been made an heir. All of that should cause us to bless the Lord, shouldn't it? Thank you, Lord, for what you've done through Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for finishing. And it talks about the activity of the Spirit's participation in this as we look at verses 13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. So this aspect of sealed, so we're chosen, we're redeemed, we're inherited, and we're sealed. And it's the Holy Spirit's activity that's here. First, to point out that it's through Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit comes. Now, if we read through this, what? After you heard the word of truth. Okay, so the gospel was shared and they heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. And when they heard it, they responded, having believed. And what does the Spirit do? Is if we look at that, it says the Spirit of promise. All right, of a fulfillment of something that is future. Not only that, he's the guarantee of our being inherited. He is present with us now, because it says until, which means the Holy Spirit is present with you now as a promise that God's going to fulfill what he's going to do, okay? And it's also the guarantee. It's a partial giving of. And redemption of the purchased possession, that aspect that we are the purchased possession by Christ's blood, but of the inheritance that will be with him. All this to the praise of his glory. So what confidence in eternity does this aspect of sealing give me? I want you to think. God doesn't leave you or forsake you. You just stop listening. That's the reality of it. The Holy Spirit, if you are a believer, you're sealed. Okay, and that picture, some of us, right, we go to UPS, we go to FedEx. They don't do it like they used to do it anymore. We throw tape around it, right? When you sealed something, it conveyed ownership. The owner is sealing this, and it's kept for him. He's the only one that can open it. Okay? So it's a promise of unity with the owner, okay, and that he will come to retrieve it. Those things right there. And the guarantee, the earnest money that is put down of it's going to happen. But I want you to close, because if close with this aspect of praise. If you noticed, we read the word praise of his glory quite a bit, didn't we? Okay, three different times. And God's purpose in election, in choosing, is to praise his glory and redeeming the praise of his glory and possessing through Christ, praise of his glory in the impartation of the Holy Spirit to be with us, is to the praise of his glory. In closing, what do I need to recall about my salvation to encourage or edify my faithfulness? If we go back to the introduction, you are a saint. You are hagios. You are the holy ones set apart to worship God. A church does not decide that, nor do men. That's what God has said. You are a holy one set aside to worship him. What do I need to stir up in remembrance to reestablish joy in my walk in this life? That's pretty long, isn't it? What do I need to be thankful for to be filled with joy when I leave here? And I hope that as we've went through this passage today is that you've begun to see in him, in Christ, of what he has done for you. It might be the super abounding grace. Boy, I did screw up three ways from Sunday before we came to church. Guess what? His grace can cover it. Augustine of Hippo wrote, "Time is a threefold present. The present as we experience it, the past as a present memory, and the future as a present expectation." And may our time that we have, our threefold present that he talked about, be Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what our life is about. Will you stand with me, please? As you reflect on these scriptures, we'll have people in the front and in the back by the coffee if you need prayer. And I just want to challenge you that you just don't think about turkeys and sweet potato pie and all that stuff on Thursday. Okay? It's the whole point of this is that they were even thankful to be alive if it hadn't been for the Indians keeping them alive and showing them how to live. That was the base of their thankfulness. Okay? But that we don't miss God's blessing in our life and to be thankful in return, to bless him with all praise and glory to him. And as we've went through this, some of us, we need that injection of joy, don't we? God has chosen, he's redeemed, we're an inheritance, we're sealed with the Spirit. All these things should cause us to have joy in our life. If you don't believe, it's your responsibility to believe, like I covered. if it's been misinterpreted to you, God didn't send Jesus Christ to condemn the world. He was the lifeline. He was the way for us to be with God forever. And to remember that. So if you even view God as a white wig judge with a black robe and a big heavy gavel saying condemned all the time, you've sort of missed what he's actually said. Because he says, I love you and I'll provide a way. You just have to trust me. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. And even as we go about our way today or this week, is may these things just well up within our soul of how much that you've loved us to provide that way of salvation, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to fulfill those aspects of purity and holiness to be with you forever. And that you haven't left us and that we're not left to our own, but God, the Spirit, you're with us. And you're a spirit of promise that we're sealed until we're with you for eternity. If there are any here that don't know you, may you, Holy Spirit, convict. But may you also shed light on the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for them. And that any scales of deception would fall away to see the hope that's in you. That they would give their lives to you and live for you. That by grace they're saved through faith. I just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.